This is the message delivered by Pastor Hon on April 9, 2023. The message title is, I Cannot Believe. The scripture is from Book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Good morning. Let us read today's passage from Book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Book of John, chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Ironically, it is a scene where people who should believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus are not able to believe it. Living with Jesus for 3 years, witnessing and experiencing what Jesus did and said, and knowing best what kind of person Jesus Christ is, Thomas, one of the 12 disciples who should have been there, declared, "I absolutely cannot believe that Jesus was resurrected." In a sense, what Thomas is saying may be a matter of course, given the preconceived notion that we are taught, imprinted on us, and created by our society that we take for granted. For those of us who live in this world, expelled from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, it is quite normal for people to die. But for someone who has died to come back to life and say, "Peace be with you," and to go beyond the physical and spatial limitations and appear to so many different people just sounds absurd. It may be natural to think that it is a delusional story or a made-up story. In other words, Thomas' words, "I will never believe," may be the so-called common sense of human beings today. However, if these words were spoken by people who did not follow Jesus, I would think, well, it is natural to think so. But it was a shock that the 12 disciples who had watched and experienced the way Jesus was sleeping, laughing, being angry, eating, drinking, and talking, particularly Thomas among them, was the one who said so, and no one else. It was something that made me think, "Oh, does Thomas say that?" There is one description that shows what kind of person Thomas was, so I would like us to take a look at it. John chapter 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." These were the words of the hot-blooded Thomas. The 11 disciples, excluding Thomas, did not seem to be prepared to die with Jesus in the eyes of Thomas. Inspiring those colleagues, Thomas uttered energetic, vigorous, and combative words that expressed his loyalty to Jesus. In what kind of situation were these words uttered? In Jerusalem, the capital city, Jesus preached the true meaning of the words of the Old Testament and said that he was the image of God. Believing in him was believing in God the Father. Believing in God the Father meant believing in him. When he said that, the Jews came to attack him for his life, saying that he was blaspheming God. So Jesus said, "Now is not the time for death that God the Father has set for me." And he and his 12 disciples, crossed over the Jordan River to escape from there. However, when Jesus heard the news that the Lazarus, whom he loved, had fallen ill and died, and Jesus decided to go back to Bethany near Jerusalem. Thomas said to the bold words, "Let us also go and die with the Lord." Other disciples might have been terrified, saying, "If we continue to go to Jerusalem with Jesus, rumors will soon spread and he may be killed." But in the midst of all that, Thomas was different. "Let's go get killed together with Jesus," he said, seemingly expressing his strong faith. Furthermore, Lazarus, who had already died and had been buried in the tomb for 4 days, responded to Jesus' words, "Lazarus, come out." He even witnessed up close the resurrection of a dead man who was already emitting the stench of death, came out with his hands and feet wrapped in long clothes. Until then, Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples, "I am the resurrection, I am the life. Those who believe in him, even if they die, will live. Everyone who looks to the Son and believing in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." They experienced what he had taught via an unbelievable incident of the resurrection of a person in a visual, recognizable way. Of course, the resurrection of the dead like Lazarus is not the ultimate resurrection in the kingdom of heaven or in the promised new heaven and new earth, but rather a finite physical life that will eventually rot away with death on this earth. To the disciples and people who did not believe in the story of the resurrection of life, Jesus often told by Jesus used the resurrection of Lazarus as a visual teaching material to show to the naked eye that the resurrection in the Lord Jesus really exists. And actually, through this Lazarus incident, many people came to believe in the Lord Jesus. According to John chapter 11, verses 39 through 45. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the clothes around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Of course, the disciple Thomas is included among those who believed in Jesus. Lazarus was revived according to Jesus' words, as if Thomas had been rewarded for speaking words that seemed to inspire the other disciples and to express his enthusiasm as a believer. For Thomas, who experienced this, the incident of Lazarus' resurrection must have been clearly embedded in his mind as a stronger impression than the other 11 disciples. Furthermore, when Jesus himself said that he would suffer, be killed, and rise again on the third day, Peter, the eldest and leader of the 12 disciples, could not believe or accept the suffering or resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the extent that Jesus had to tell him, get back, Satan. We, the readers, are hopeful that Thomas, along with those dashing words of his, who saw and experienced with his own eyes the resurrection of Lazarus, would have expected, believed in, and accepted the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. However, in today's passage of Scripture, the appearance of Thomas in John chapter 20, contrary to the expectation, he seems to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus more than other disciples. He said, "I will never believe it unless I see the nail marks on his hands, put my finger in the nail marks, and put my hands on his side." He asserts now the words, "I will never believe," which is opposite of the previous words, "Let's die with the Lord." This is our human nature. No matter how great God's plan was, He created me as a person, gave birth to me, loved me, provided me with everything I needed, guided me with His grace, and guided me even now, still guiding me, making me experience many miracles in the process of loving someone like me, and mobilizing many things to speak to me, protect me, see me, hear me, and know me. I don't want to admit anything. I don't even try to thank Him for anything. I don't care about anything. I do not listen or see anything but dare to reject God, thinking and asserting myself as a God, as a king, as the master of my own life. That is our human nature. We believe in the existence of oxygen, which is necessary to maintain human breathing, by naming its chemical formula as O2, as if human intelligence created oxygen. We do not believe in the one who, although we cannot see, perceives all our spheres, and who knows all about ourselves, which even we ourselves cannot comprehend. We cannot honestly admit, "Yes, you are right." Like Thomas, one time he sticks to God, another time he denies God, and another time he hangs with his feet on either side, and depending on the time, situation, and mood, he can fall either way, while claiming that such a situation is being balanced. He thinks faith is questioned. What should I do with God? And if there is such a thing as God, how can I make good use of God? Without God's mercy, forgiveness, and watch over, we humans cannot exist even as believers. The words from John 20 verse 26 tells how Jesus treats such believers like us or Thomas. John chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus said, "Peace be with you," not rebuking Thomas, but rather he allowed Thomas to put his finger here and see his hands, put it in his side, as Thomas had said. These words of Jesus do not sound to me like words blaming Thomas. On the contrary, Jesus seems to have naturally understood the deep heart of Thomas, who actually wanted to believe in the resurrected Jesus, who wanted to meet Jesus, and who wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus seems to be responding to Thomas. Jesus' words, "Stop doubting and believe," were not scolding Thomas. They appeared to be kind words of Jesus, saying, "Stop doubting any longer and I'll change you to believe." All of us were disbelievers before we believed. It is only because once we did not believe that the value of believing becomes clear and stands out. Only by being able to clearly recognize that I didn't believe or that I couldn't believe it, did the praise automatically come out saying that it is God's work that we believe in the true God and believe in Jesus Christ. Praise is not sung because I want to sing it, but I cannot help but sing it naturally. These are the words of Thomas to Jesus, who did such a smart thing for Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas had nothing but admiration. The word that came out of his head was praise. "My Lord, my God," is not the praise that Thomas had to sing, but the words of praise that involuntarily overflowed from his head, from his heart. Thomas was terribly sorry that he didn't believe. That he didn't believe was so stupid, and that he came to believe not because of his own efforts, talents, or determination, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. The words of praise when he wholeheartedly agreed were, "My Lord and my God." Over the past 2,000 years, many attempts have been made to rationally and intellectually clarify that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was a hoax, and to demonstrate to the world that absurdity of the Christian faith. Sometimes, with the support of a certain number of people, there have been people and books that have been praised as to support this. But far more than that, honestly, there are more people who used their reason and intelligence to try to correct the error of Jesus' resurrection, but ended up concluding that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is true. There are various kinds of books to describe it, but in recent years, as a book that can be read in Japanese and can be purchased immediately, there's a book called It's Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, written by Lee Strobel. I think that it is God's work for some to use reason and intelligence to meet Jesus, but on the other hand, the way Thomas met Jesus in today's passage of the scripture is not logical or scientific. It is not a matter of making full use of what is called a method, or of using reason or intellect to meet Jesus, but rather an empirical and subjective way of meeting. I have met Jesus, and because I have met him, I can no longer deny his existence. Well, you know, he's a pastor, but he doesn't look like a pastor at all. He's got a big build. He's shaved his head like a monk, and if he wears a robe of the Buddhist monk, he might look good on him. But he is the senior pastor of Megumi Church, in fact. No matter how many people say, "Oh, is that so?" when they come to a service at Tsujiura Megumi Church and see me, they cannot help but admit, "Oh, it's true. He's a pastor who looked like a Buddhist monk." Jesus met Thomas experientially so that he would not have a problem of admitting it. In fact, there are countries and regions where this empirical way of encountering Jesus is showing tremendous power in modern times. That's the Islamic world. In many Islamic countries, preaching and evangelizing Christianity is prohibited. And in some countries, if it is found that the Muslim has become a Christian, he or she will be put to death on the spot. In Malaysia, where I have previously served as a short-term missionary, it is a crime for Christians, whether foreigners or Malaysians, to preach to non-Christians. Not only the person who evangelized, but also the person who was evangelized will be treated as a criminal and arrested. So the local people are very afraid of being evangelized and hated. When I went on a short-term mission, I was coordinated by a local missionary and went to a village deep in the forest in Malaysia. Somehow, some religious police came to our village in a four-wheel drive vehicle, saying that there was a foreigner coming to the village to preach. At that time, I felt that it's really a crime in this country to be a Christian. Every year, an American missionary group called Open Doors announces the ranking of countries where persecution of Christians and Christianity is severe. North Korea has been dominating the number one position in the last 20 years. It is a country where Christians are shot and killed in public, but many of the other countries in the top 10 persecution rankings are Muslim countries. In such Islamic countries, since the beginning of the 21st century, there have been many reports of a quiet revival in which a considerable number of people have become Christians. Missionaries have published papers and books stating that Jesus appears directly in a dream or in a vision. For example, an actual example is introduced in a paper published by a missionary from a certain country. While this missionary was driving, he was suddenly surrounded by men with guns who put a bag on his head, bound his hands and feet, and put him in a car and kidnapped him. This missionary was thinking, I'm finally going to be martyred. I'm going to be killed like this. Then they arrived somewhere. When he was untied and uncovered, many men were looking at him. And one of them, who seems to be the leader, said, "Please forgive us for bringing you to this place in this way. We could not bring you without this method. Thank you for your understanding. We are people who are studying at the school to become Islamic leaders, But the Lord Jesus appeared in dreams and visions and said that the Lord Jesus is the Savior, the only Son of God. And we have come to understand that Jesus is the only true form of God, and that Jesus is the resurrected God who was crucified for our sins. And now, as hidden Christians, we are secretly gathering at this place to worship the Lord Jesus. Today, we would like to hear an explanation of the Bible from you. So, could you please tell us? When I read this, I had goosebumps. Even in modern times, God the Father uses the method described in the Bible, the method of the Lord Jesus appearing directly, and reveals his existence in places where it is difficult to preach. In places where there is no second or third chance, he appears directly and meets in a way that cannot be denied as an experience. Therefore, if you have a desire like Thomas, maybe you should pray, "I will never believe in you. I will never believe you unless I should see the mark of the nail in your hand. Put my finger in the mark of the nail. Put my hand in my side and see. In your side and see." There was a time when I prayed, "I want to see your face. I want to see your face. Please show me your face." But in the end, I have never seen his face. I think that God naturally understands that it would not be beneficial for me to see his face in person. If I were to look directly into the face of Jesus, I would become even more proud of myself, proud of my faith, look down on others, and idolize my experiences. I think God knows me well. Instead, I'm allowed to see and experience other things, and rather to gradually understand the happiness of believing without seeing. John chapter 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I walk by believing in Jesus, eating the words of the Lord Jesus and the Father God every day, having conversation with God, being grateful and offering praise even in hardships and illness, even when the environment and circumstances were not perfect. I was able to meet many people who lived with faith, whose faces were brightened and whose eyes were not dimmed. Like Jacob's words towards Esau that said, "Looking at your face, it seems that I see the face of God," often wells up in my mind, in my heart too. Although I have not directly seen the face of the Lord Jesus, I have seen many faces of those who believe in Jesus that have been transformed into those who resemble the Lord Jesus. I'm now looking forward to someday in the kingdom of heaven, seeing the face of Jesus shining brightly like the sun, as recorded in the book of Revelation. And above all, I meet the Lord Jesus, who appears in the words of the Bible, which is the Word of God, more than before, day by day, maybe a little bit at a time. I feel that I am made to be able to see him. I truly feel that what the Apostle John said in the verses 30 and 31 is happening to me. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. In addition to showing His disciples the appearance of the resurrected Jesus, Jesus performed many signs and miracles, but John dare not record them. Why? Because the content already written in the Bible is enough to meet the Lord Jesus, he says. Already, with just this Bible that we have in our hands, we can fully believe in Jesus and have the necessary and sufficient content to gain true life. So, if you want to meet Jesus, if you want to know if the resurrected Jesus Christ is real, if you want to experience it, just read the Bible as it is. If you feel like you don't know what it tastes like after reading it, please write it down. Since even man-made sutras are copied, there is no reason not to copy the Bible, which is the Word of God written by God through man. Furthermore, it does not matter if it is just a small word. So try to live the words of the Bible and try to obey them. If we really do that, the Bible promises us that we will surely meet the resurrected Jesus. Why? Because the Bible promises. Because the words of Jesus, the Son of God, who became the Word, are the words of the Bible. When we meet people, we do not meet them because we see their faces. When you exchange words with a person, you meet that person. Whether it's sign language, written communication, or spoken words, we meet people through words. It's the same with meeting God. It's the same with a personal encounter with a personal God. By hearing words, knowing words, and exchanging words, we meet God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Please meet Jesus. Meet the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives now, who lived in the past, and who lives forever. We have already been given the necessary elements to meet Him. All that remains is to use it to meet the Lord Jesus. Meet the Lord Jesus and experience God who is living within you, and please become His witness. I hope that the Lord Jesus will meet you again or for the first time. Let us pray.